Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 27 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 to 31. Before we read the word of the Lord, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, thank you for, again, your word that you reveal to us, to you proclaim to us and declare to us the truth of who you are and what you have done and are doing and will do. And Father, we're thankful that you again reveal to us our sinful hearts and how much we need you in Christ Jesus, your Son. Father, we ask that you would help us to give our attention to your word now as it is read and preached, and give us discerning hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 27, these are God's words. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Those are God's words. So we know, as we heard last Lord's Day, all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There is no distinction in that between anybody, whether a Jew or a Gentile. And therefore all are under condemnation and will be punished by the infinite wrath of God in eternity for eternity in hell. But there is one way to escape that hell. And that is what we've been hearing about in Romans chapter 3, which again was summarized back in chapter 1. And that, for some people, as we heard last Lord's Day, God passes over sins. So who are those people? Can that be me and can that be you? And the answer we find that no matter who you are, for there is, again, no distinction, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but there is still no distinction. As he said, all may be saved from that eternal death. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so what is the way? He just said it in John chapter 3, verse 16. The gospel is that way. It is the power of God, chapter 1. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and that's without distinction. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. If you remember chapter 1, it showed us that there was no distinction. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. It is to all who believe. And so yes, it is possible that you can be saved from eternal death, no matter what your background is, no matter who you are, or your economic status. If you believe in faith, the gospel, that Christ lived a perfect life, righteous life for you, and died a perfect death for you, then you will be saved. You will be saved. For we are justified by faith. Justification, you remember, is being credited, we heard last Lord's Day, being credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ because you don't have any of your own. And you need it. And it only comes from Him. And there's no law-keeping by you. There's no merit to bring about justification for you. It is only by the merit of Jesus Christ. And there is an error today, we've heard this a few times, there's an error today in Reformed teaching, or so-called Reformed teaching, that one can have an imperfect merit. An imperfect merit. Think about that. And beloved, that is a false teaching that denies that we need Jesus Christ. If there's an imperfect merit, there's something that you can do to merit something before God, then that denies Jesus Christ. That denies the gospel completely. There's only one merit that is acceptable in the sight of God, and that is the merit of Christ alone. And right here in our passage this morning, if there is an imperfect merit accepted by God, if that was true, then there would be room for boasting. Because it's your merit, right? Even though it's imperfect, it's your merit, and God accepts that, therefore you would have room to boast. But our Lord, through Paul, says no. He says justification is for God's glory, not for your glory. And that's the first point. Justification is for God's glory. Justification is for God's glory, not man's glory. Because verse 27, he says, where then is boasting? Where is this boasting? That is, where is there that you can glorify or glorify yourself? Or glory in yourself? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. So where then is boasting? Where is the glory for man? Right? If there's some merit, imperfect or not, if there's some merit, if there's some of man's works, man's righteousness that contributes to justification, then there should be boasting. We should be able to boast in ourselves. But justification is not based upon the works or your own righteousness of man. This shows that there is no ground whatsoever that salvation in any part or degree can be attributed to man. And one of those things we often think of, well, if justification is by faith, I am the one who believed. Isn't that a work? Isn't that my doing? And we're going to answer that. Christ is going to answer that in a moment. But think of that. That's one thing that sometimes we think of like, but that doesn't seem right. It is faith. But that seems like we are doing that. Isn't that meriting and a little part, a little sliver of justification before God? But we learn in this passage that there is no ground whatsoever that salvation in any part or degree or minuscule amount can be attributed to man. Salvation, rather, was appointed to come to the redeemed through faith. For the purpose, not just saying that it is Christ's righteousness received by faith, but actually on top of that to exclude any notion that human merit has any part in it. That's what Paul has already proven, that the only way in which man can stand before God just, righteous, is not by one's own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ alone, and received by faith alone. So here's what Paul is saying. If it was God's design that we should have a place for boasting, then He would not have given Christ to be the propitiation through faith in His blood. But He did give Christ. He gave us Christ as a propitiation through faith in His blood. And therefore, the only way of justification excludes boasting. Calvin says about this, Paul is not here disputing merely concerning ceremonies or any external works, but comprehends all works of every kind and degree. Every single kind of work that you could possibly ever think of. He's saying that's what Paul is excluding here. Another argument to prove this conclusion, that we are justified by faith without works, is taken from the result of justification. The result of justification is the glory of God alone. Therefore, we are justified by faith without works. For if we are justified either by our own works, and that's it, or partly by faith and partly by works, the glory of this justification would not be wholly given to God. One commentator says, God will have the great work of the justification and salvation of sinners carried on from the first to last in such a way as to exclude boasting, that no flesh may glory in His presence. That is, glory in Himself, in oneself before His presence. 1 Corinthians 1 says, God shows what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And you think of it this way as well. You know, this doctrine of boasting is based upon the justification by works. But the doctrine of works has this particular condition attached to it. It is, if you do. And that's what we find in all the religions, other religions in the world. And even in parts of Christianity, or those who say they're Christians. If you do. I even heard last night, meeting with Dina's family, about certain things. And one of her brothers asked me, what kind of a preacher are you? And he was asking, and he kept saying, are you one of those preachers who say, well, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that, and you have to do this, but you're not doing it. Like the fire and brimstone kind of preachers, and they're yelling. And I said, no, my focus is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can tell in the background of his mind, what is the gospel to him, who grew up in the church, but who doesn't profess faith, but he has this Christian background. It is salvation or justification by works, if you do. But the doctrine of faith has this condition, if you believe. And so where is boasting? There is none, because it is for the glory of God alone. Then he asks, but by what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. By what kind of law is boasting excluded? It's obviously not by that of works. For again, if works were admitted, even in the smallest minuscule degree or any possible part to advance or aid in man's justification, then he might, in that proportion of works admitted, even a little bit if it was, have ground for boasting. And so if it's not by the law of works that boasting is excluded, but by, it says, the law of faith. And then one commentator says this, which answers that question about faith. Well, isn't faith a work? Aren't we believing? He says, it is not by a law requiring faith. Or as if the gospel was a law, a new law, or as it has been termed, a remedial or mitigated law. But the word law is here used in allusion to the law of works, according to a figure usual in the scriptures. By the same figure, Jesus says in John 6, so here's Jesus' answer to the question, well, isn't faith a work? Or isn't it contributing in some part to our justification? And Jesus says, and we'll hear this tonight, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's the work of God. Faith isn't a work of you. Justification by faith alone, you must believe. That belief is not a work of you. Jesus says, that is a work of God. Jesus says that. And so remember that when someone comes to you and talks about, but faith is a work. And so there's some contributing of mine. You just go to John 6, and we'll read that portion of John 6 this evening. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. It's often, as we think of that, it's often a temptation to flee to ourselves, to our works, to try to flee to how good we are or how good we are doing, a fleeing to ourselves to see if we are justified, to see if we are still justified. And sometimes we put as the first and primary means of our assurance. The first and primary, not a secondary means. It is a secondary means, but we put it as primary means of our assurance, our own works, our own righteousness. And that is a grave mistake, to put it as the primary means of knowing that we are assured of our salvation, or how to be assured. We flee to ourselves. We look at ourselves, and we're negating the gospel and justification by faith, which is a work of God. Rather, what we find in our passage is that this doctrine requires that we flee to another. And even when we're considering our assurance, are we saved? Are we justified? We flee to another, primarily. We lay hold of that alien righteousness, which would leave room only for boasting in God, for glorifying in Him. And it excludes any boasting in ourselves. Because if we're focusing on ourselves, even as Christians, looking, are we justified? And here's the fruit. And our temptation can be to flee to ourselves and continue with thinking, well, I'm the one who's keeping me saved, keeping me justified. And therefore, glorying in yourself. But if you are just, if you are to be justified, if you are to stand before God, then that justification is solely by faith, and that faith in another, and that faith which Jesus says is a work of God, or as Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. And so there's no ground of boasting in yourself. Matthew Henry says, the law of faith, that is, the way of justification by faith, doth forever exclude boasting. For faith is a depending, self-emptying, self-denying grace, and casts every crown before the throne. Therefore, it is most for God's glory that thus we should be justified. Observe, he speaks of the law of faith. Believers are not left lawless. Faith is a law. It is a working grace, wherever it is in truth. And yet, because it acts in a strict and close dependence upon Jesus Christ, it excludes boasting. And so again, that faith cannot be a work, because that faith is a faith of saying, it's not in me. It's in Christ. It's not in my works. It's denying. As Matthew Henry says, it's a self-denying faith. It's a self-denying grace. You're denying yourself in your faith, that you have any contribution to your salvation or justification. And that's the law of faith. Verse 28, it says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is what was said in verse 20. It says there, because by the works of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so here in verse 28, though he's coming to the second and final conclusion as the summary of all that he has taught in the first part of this letter, he says positively that a man is justified by faith, but that faith does not justify as an act of righteousness. It's not an act of righteousness, but rather as the instrument, right? And when we're talking about theology, Reformed theology, just generally theology, justification, we say is in faith is the instrument of justification. It is an instrument of justification by which we receive Christ and His righteousness. Believers are then said in Scripture throughout to be justified by faith, of faith, even in our passage, through faith, but never, ever on account of faith. Never on account of faith. And this justification by faith, it says, is apart from the works of the law. But we can't be fooled by this, because the common teaching about law today is that for the one who is justified already, then there's no use for the law today. And so here in Romans 3, it's speaking of justification. Paul will go into later how the law is still very important to the justified believer. He even does so in our passage. We'll read it in a moment. But you think of what James said. Remember we heard in the call to worship a few weeks ago in James that we're justified by our works. Or justified by works. And but there he's talking about not the instrument of justification, but he's talking about the result of justification. One who is justified by faith alone will produce works. And if those works are not there, the secondary means of assurance, the fruit. If those works are not there, then you're not justified. And so, one is not justified by works of the law, but justified by faith. So verse 31. Do we then nullify the law through faith? And he gives that strongest no possible. May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. You see, proving what Paul already has, one might come to the conclusion, even as some today in the Reformed Church do, or so-called Reformed Church, in our own denomination, and a few other denominations, well, lots of other denominations, and the church, they're called antinomians, against the law, that is. They might think, well, the law of God is made void if it does not justify. That's the Jews' thought, right? That's what Paul's answering here. If the law is of no use for justification, then it's nullified. There is no good use for it. It's vanity. If it doesn't depend on my law keeping, then what is the point of the law? And Paul turns around, he says that this law of faith, that one is justified by faith alone, doesn't nullify the law through faith. But rather the exact opposite. It establishes the law. It shows that the law is all the more important. Again, here without the, in verse 31, it's without the definite article, that is without the word the, before the word law. Though it's probably in your translations, because it doesn't sound well in English if you don't have the before it. But it's not there in the original. And it's indicating there that he's speaking generally about the law written or unwritten. Right? For the Jew or the Gentile. The law written on the words on the page, or the law written on the heart or the conscience of the Gentile. And that's what he's speaking of there in verse 31. And so is this law nullified? Is it destroyed? Is it abolished? Whether the written law or the law written on the heart of the Gentile, is that law nullified, abolished, done away with completely? And he says, absolutely not, ever, never. Because though it is true that the law, stop, sit up, and listen. Because through the law, though it is true that the law will justify us, will not justify us, that doesn't mean it's of no use, it is vanity in any way. No, again, it is established, he says. Beloved, the law is still of great use today, we know that, to convince us of our need of Jesus Christ. Because we see that we're breaking it, it shows us again our need of Christ, who we are truly apart from unless we believe in Him. It shows that we are apart when we're turning from Him. Even as a Christian, it shows that we're trying to get away from Him. And yet, thankfully, like Psalm 23, He tracks us down by His mercy. But that we often call the first use of the law. The first use of the law. Showing our need of Christ because our own works, by our own works, all of us are lawbreakers. But not only this, the law also is to be used upon being justified as the perfect standard, as it always is, as the perfect standard of God's righteousness. It is that law that we must obey and follow as justified Christians to bring to His name glory. It does not save us. It does not justify us, but the law is to be used for sanctification. Used to become holy as Christ is holy. As we are filled with the Holy Spirit who enables us to keep that law now that we are now justified. This is often called the third use of the law. And that law we own and we submit to as to a law of Christ our King. It is the rule that is in the hand of the mediator. It is that by which, shown in the illustration of Israel in bondage to Egypt, they're redeemed. And what are they given? They're given the law to keep after being redeemed. That's the third use of the law. And so thus justification by faith is so far from overthrowing the law that it is rather that which establishes the law. And so justification is for God's glory. It comes by faith, which is not a work of man. It is the work of God. And therefore all the more glory to Him should be given. And then secondly, justification is for Gentiles too. Justification is for Gentiles too. That's the problem they have in the early church, right? With in Acts, the Jews, they're saying, and in Galatians, they're saying that the Gentiles who are believing by faith, they need to be circumcised to be justified. It's not faith alone. They say faith plus something else. They say faith plus circumcision. But that's not correct. It is by faith alone. And so verse 29, it says, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also. If any of the Jews are making this assertion, that God is the God to the Jews only, right? We could think that as we read through the Old Testament and read through the Gospels, we could think that there's probably a lot of Jews who would say that. That the Jews would say, Yahweh is our God. He's the God of the Jews. He promised to us Jews that He would be our God and we would be His people. But is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Paul answers that assertion that God is just the God of the Jews. And he says, well, first you just think of it ourselves. The God is overall. He's the God. He's the Creator. He's made all the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that's in them. And so, of course, this is like an absurd argument. One commentator says, if justification depended upon the law of Moses, then God would be a Savior to the Jews only. Again, if He would save the Jews after one manner and the Gentiles after another, He would not be consistent. And I would add, He would not be God. Because He changes. But God does not change. Therefore, he says, He will justify both of them after the very same manner, that is to say, by faith. But Paul's actually responding to the question of justification, to the question of who can actually receive this righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. And we've already heard, it is without distinction. We heard in chapter 1 also, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. But the Jews, after all, they're the covenant people. Surely they're the ones that this righteousness belongs to more than the Gentiles. But while they were officially the covenant people of God, which when it comes to the subject of justification, there is no difference whatsoever between Jews and Gentiles. There's no distinction. You go back to verse 22. Again, there's no distinction. You go back to chapter 1. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew, also to the Greek." And so that in covenant with God, it's only the Jews who receive the covenant promises. But rather, not only the Jews who receive covenant promises, but rather all who believe on His Son. And God says to them, "I shall be God, and you shall be my people." Not just to the Jews, He says that. He says that to all who believe in faith. He said that to Rahab, who was a Gentile. He said that to many others, too, who were Gentiles. He said that to Abraham, who was a Gentile. And that goes all the way back, right, to Abraham, to Genesis, which is Paul's argument in chapter 4. Because Abraham was promised by Yahweh to be a father of a multitude of nations. Not one nation, but a multitude of nations, which we know is by faith. Galatians 3, we read it last Lord's Day. Not only Jews, but Gentiles too. Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. That dividing wall that Paul was talking about in Ephesians of the Jews, the distinction and division between the Jews and Gentiles. And He's made them one body of Christ by faith. In verse 29, again, it says, Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since, indeed, God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Yes, He's the God of the Gentiles too. And Paul makes this Loctite argument. It's because God is one. It's because of who God is. He's one. He's one God, as Deuteronomy says, the Lord our God is one. He's one God. There's not, like the pagans believe, one God over here for this, for the sun. There's not another God over here for this animal. There's not another God over here for these people, and there's another God for these people over there. No, they're not different gods for different people groups. No, there's one true and living God. And thus, He is the God over all people. And our one God is He who justifies in one way, no matter who you are. He does so through faith, which we heard is a gift of God and a work of God. And so if He justifies in the same way for all people, then He must be equally the God of both. But by this further confirmed, it is because He is one God. He doesn't change. Paul will go on later in chapter 10 to say, For the Scripture says, Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All of mankind, when it comes to justification, are all on the same level. And that there is no distinction between them. Not even between the Jews and the Gentiles. From God. And that comes from God. That distinction, when there is no distinction in our original state, in our current state outside of Christ, there is no distinction. God is the one who makes the distinction. And that distinction does not come from ourselves. But what from ourselves is true? That in accord with our works, we're all in the same standing, the same footing. We are condemned for having broken the law of God. We're all in the same standing where we have no distinction between us. Again, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the distinction comes from God, who justifies some by faith, or many by faith. So those who believe are justified by God, and those who do not believe are not justified and continue to stand condemned before God. Again, why? There's two reasons why. First, because they broke the law and sinned. And two, because God did not justify them by faith. And some will say, that's not fair, right? And Paul's going to answer that fairness question later in this book, as some of you may know, in chapter 9. Is it fair that God chose some and not others? Well, here we learn that God makes the distinction between those who are and those who are not justified. And we know, as we've heard, justification is for all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile. And it's not all for your glory. It is for the glory of God, that we would never boast in ourselves or anything that we've done, but rather we'd be like Paul, who says in a similar kind of passage in Galatians chapter 6, he says there, It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised. So he's talking about the Jews who want the Gentiles to be circumcised. And then he says, And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, But they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me, what does Paul say? But far be it from me to boast except in what? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our boasting must be. There is no boasting that is to be in ourselves or other men, but in God alone. In Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you are a God who deserves all glory in our boasting. We know and we're thankful that you are great in clarifying, because Scripture interprets Scripture. As we are justified by faith alone, that faith is not our work, but it is a gift from you. And as Jesus says, it is a work of God. And we're thankful that we are convinced that to be justified, that we must be justified by you, by faith, as you give it to us, by the righteousness of Christ. There is no part in our justification that we take on ourselves and we accomplish ourselves. It is not on account of our faith that we are justified, but by faith and through faith and of faith. No matter our background or distinction between other people, because we know that there is no true distinction. Not as it has to do with the law and standing before you. But you make that distinction, thankfully. That many you justify and save and declare righteous in your sight only for the righteousness of Christ alone imputed to us and received by faith alone. Father, we pray for those who do not know you, who are here this morning, if there be any. We ask that you would give them faith, the gift of faith, that work of your working of faith in them, as the Spirit works in their hearts. We ask that you would bless them and give them faith and cause them to be justified and adopted. And then we pray that they would be sanctified. And we pray for everyone else who is your child already, that you would confirm that justification and cause us all not to turn back and flee to ourselves, but to flee to Christ over and over again. That he would be our primary means of assurance of our justification. And that we would also see the fruit that you produce in our lives, but only as a secondary means. We need to continually flee to you and to your Son. We pray that you would enable us to do that by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.